The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you can, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke 15 and remain standing if you're able. Our children can make their way to my left to the children's church, and some folks will meet them, and they'll have a wonderful time in the Word of God together there. And if you'll make your way to Luke chapter 15, if you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, we've provided that pew Bible for you. Just turn to page 874. And you would make us very happy if you do not yet have a Bible to take that as your first Bible. And stop by. Cindy and I not only have a gift for you as a visitor, we also would like for you to have that Bible. And we have a little Bible study guide. Now, you may say to me, Harry, I've already got a Bible. Can I get that Bible study guide? Absolutely. I'll give that to you as well. But we would love to see you there and give that to you. It's a joy to have you here. Now, if you look with me, there's a note sheet that's provided for you if you'd like to use that. And if you would look with me in Luke 15, we are looking at the lost sheep, the lost coin this week, and then the lost son next week. Here's the Word of God. It's the truth. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. So who here knows what is the third oldest university in this country? Don't answer. Please don't answer. But who here might know that? The third oldest university in the country. Well, the third oldest, I'll go ahead and give it to you, was in the 17th century, and it is Yale University. Ivy League, esteemed. My goodness, the competition to get in there is absolutely extraordinary. This year, they offered a class. They offered a class that became, percentage-wise and numbers, the most enrolled class in their entire history. In fact, over 20%, almost 25% of the student body enrolled in it. In fact, so many people enrolled in it, they just said they're never going to offer it again because the other professors are mad. They lost everybody. They all went to that class. What class in that university would get that many students enrolling in it so that you cause angst among professors and it becomes the largest number and percentage in the history of this Ivy League esteemed university? What would that class be named? You know, I am so glad you asked that question. And I can't wait to tell you at the end of the sermon what the name of that class is. In fact, it is so important, if I forget, as I have done from time to time, you may even raise your hand, "Harry, do not forget." give us the name of that class. There's two reasons why the name is important. In light of what we are looking at, remember, we are looking at a ministry theme, and that is LEAD, lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Your lifestyle doesn't evangelize. You've got to share the gospel. But to build a sharing of the gospel as a lifestyle, and not putting discipleship as a possible second item on the menu, but actually uniting the two, that Jesus would say, come, salvation, and follow me, discipleship. So we're into it. Life on life, life-to-life discipleship, and remember our five E's, everyone evangelizing everybody everywhere every day, that it's a way of life and ready for those divine appointments and those opportunities. Now, we have been through a number of texts to affirm our God-given mandate is to fulfill our God-given mission, which is to make disciples with our God-given message, the gospel in ministry, on mission, on message, in ministry. And one of the things I've asked you to do is to come to these, quote, three parables in Luke 15, the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And they're all there together for us. So we get to look at it. But it's important to look at the context just for a moment. The context of Luke 15 actually doesn't even start in 14. It starts back in chapter 9. Jesus, from chapter 9 on, is on his way to Jerusalem to save sinners. He's going to Jerusalem to die on that cross. And on the way to Jerusalem, he's doing what he's done for 3 years. Dare I now put out another advertisement for tonight? He does what he does for 3 years. He does conversational, event, and hospitality evangelism. They have gatherings, and when they get there, they invite a lot of sinners that are received. He eats with them, and he shares the truth of salvation with all of these, quote, sinners, meaning mostly sexually immoral, promiscuous sinners. That's what that word was usually referring to. And also tax gatherers, who were considered both traitors and thieves among the Jewish people. That these were welcome there. The Pharisees and the scribes cannot stand it. So Jesus continues doing what he's been doing all the way up to Jerusalem. And finally, the scribes and Pharisees keep doing what they're doing. They critique him. They complain against him. Here, they're grumbling against him. The very careful use of the word that identifies what the people did in the wilderness against Moses. It's that same picture. They're grumbling against Jesus, and their grumble is this. This man, y'all think Messiah? He receives tax gatherers and sinners. Not only that, he eats with them. This is horrendous. How can you possibly think this is the Messiah? Look how contaminated he is by eating with them. He receives them and eats with them. So Jesus now responds to them. So verses 1 and 2 in the context continue the context for us to understand these, quote, three parables. Yet, can I suggest something to you? In my study now for about 3 months in this text, I have now gotten to the point, well, actually over all my years, but particularly these 3 months and this, our focus this year in LEAD, I have almost, Bishop Ryle has just about convinced me this is not three parables. Harry, what do you mean? It is three parables. Well, look again. They complain, and then look at verse 3. So Jesus said to them this parable. And when you get to the lost coin, he doesn't say, and here's another parable. When you get to the lost son, he doesn't say, here's another parable. Bishop Ryle, I think, makes a good point that this actually is one parable with three installment stories to it. And in installment number one, the lost sheep, he is giving you the picture of the principle that Jesus, it says five times in the Bible, Jesus records five times where Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And so five times he says at Luke 19:10, I have come to seek and to save the lost. So he is telling one parable with three installments, and all three of the installments emphasize he has come to seek and to save the lost. And the very first one is a lost sheep in which he is the shepherd and the lost are the sheep. And when one is lost and wandered away, he does something unthinkable. Unthinkable. You wouldn't leave your 99 to go get that one in open country, because they would wander too. But this shepherd values that sheep so much, he does. And you see, Jesus likes to use this also because in the Old Testament, the prophecies about the Messiah constantly refer to the Messiah as a shepherd. Ezekiel 34, the Messiah is the shepherd who will go after the sheep that are strayed. And I quote, he will seek the lost as a shepherd. And so Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. So what we have made the point from that one is that Christ the shepherd receives and welcomes lost sinners because he actually, as Messiah, he is the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd who came to seek them, who came to find them, who came. Did you see what the shepherd did? He picked him up. He didn't just find him and say, come on home. He picked him up and carried him home, rejoicing. So that he is coming home, that this shepherd comes to seek them, find them, and then bring them home, rejoicing and calling everybody on earth to do what they're doing in heaven, which is rejoicing over that one that has come home. And that we are not to be like they are doing, the scribes and Pharisees, grumbling on the earth. We are to rejoice on the earth as they rejoice in heaven. And clearly, he is the shepherd that's doing this, and the lost are sheep that must be found, or they will stay lost. And then we go to the second one. And then we're going to go to a lost son. Some commentators, and I'm not willing to go die on this hill, but I think they may have something. We have a message that God came to seek and to save the lost. And when Jesus returned, he said, as the Father sent me, what did the Father send him to do? Seek and to save the lost. Now I send you to do what? To go seek and to save the lost. So here's what the shepherd did. Now we, the sheep that get found, we become those who seek to save the lost. To seek the lost, to bring them to the Savior. And now we go to a woman. A number of the commentators say, you know, what we may be getting a picture of. Now it's fine just to look at this, that the woman depicts Jesus, the shepherd depicts Jesus, and the father over the lost son depicts Jesus. It's fine to look at it that way, but maybe there's an either or a both and. That certainly the three give us a picture of Jesus committing to seek and to save the lost. I mean, you can see Jesus doubling down on these scribes. Did you know he welcomes and receives and eats with sinners and tax gatherers? Well, after you get through with the first one, he said, oh, yeah, I'm a shepherd. I'm the shepherd that was prophesied. I'm the Messiah. I not only welcome them, I not only receive them, I actually came to look for them and bring them. In fact, as a good shepherd, I'm going to the cross and die for them. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So they're complaining. He said, oh, yeah, you're right. I welcome and receive. Can I tell you why I welcome and receive them? Because I actually came to look for them and to save them and to find them and to save them. And when they repent as they're saved, I then rejoice. And so does the heaven. And let me tell you what else I've come to do. I've come as the shepherd to go die for them. So he is affirming that. But what about the woman? And what about the father? Well, a number of the commentators, I think, make a good point that the father is actually God the Father, who has sent his son to seek and to save the lost, a true elder brother to go and get the lost ones. And the woman is the Spirit of God empowering the bride of Christ, the church of God, to go with intense diligence to seek and to save the lost. So we have looked at this lost shepherd and the lost sheep and the shepherd that goes and gets them. And now we've got the woman. Now, clearly, the point that I'd like to make is I'm kind of buying into this one parable with three installments, and each one has got a different message. The lost sheep tells us the principle that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And now the lost coin is telling us that the bride of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God, is going to continue to do what the Father sent him to do. But there is something else that there are clear overlaps between the two, and there are some differences that when he gives another parable, he does this a couple of times. He'll give a principle and give two different parables. Luke records this a number of times in the gospel. But here he gives a principle that there is joy in heaven, not grumbling, when one sinner is brought to salvation, and that he came to seek and to save the lost. As that is being illustrated for us, we've got the principle in the shepherd, and we're seeing the process of how to do it with the woman. And we're seeing the promise when it is done with the lost son. The principle, and now today, the process, and next Lord's Day, the promise, when the lost son is brought. So folks, take a look first at the narrative of these two, just these few verses, verses 8 through 10. We've got a woman, a single woman, clearly in the text. Now, is she a single woman because she's a widow, or is she a single woman because she's not married yet? I do not know. Text doesn't say, have no idea. But what we do know about this woman is she has 10 coins. And the coins, this is the only time in the New Testament this word is used, translated in your Bible, coin. Now, if you had settled America with the Geneva Study Bible, it would have been groat, G-R-O-A-T. I have no idea what groat means, but it must have meant something in the 16th century. So you would have settled it with a groat. You would have come here with, and you would have read about a groat. It's actually a drachma. It's translated coin in your Bible. It's comparable to the Roman denarius. It basically is one day's wage. Is what it's worth. It would be worth one day's wage, and she's got 10 of them. That's what she has. This woman has 10 and somehow loses one. We don't know how she lost it. We just know she lost it. And we don't know why she had these 10 coins. Let me give you two suggestions. One is she's a widow, and this is her life savings, and that's why the whole thing is so valuable. This is her, what's left over, what she's got. And a widow is in with a, if she doesn't have a son, and they don't mention a son, she doesn't have a husband, and there's no husband, then that woman is in dire straits unless people take pity upon her, or unless she has some kind of a treasury that she can live off, and this is what hers may be. Or this is actually a younger woman, a single woman, who to get married would have to have a dowry. And this would be her dowry. And she would have her dowry were these 10 drachma, which is the Roman adoption of a Greek coin. And they adopted it. And the way they adopted the Greek coin, the drachma, and made it a Roman coin, is they stuck the image of the emperor and the king on it. And that's how it became useful in the Roman Empire. And that's what she has, is these 10. If she did, then she likely had this headdress, and the coins would have been on a chain that were around the headdress. And somehow one of them got disconnected and lost. And she thinks it's in the house. She doesn't know where it is, but somehow she's lost it and she's got to find it. And so she starts to look for it. And as she looks for it, she can't find it. So she lights a lamp. Now, that would be because the houses in those days didn't have a lot of windows, and they had small doors. So there'd be a lot of darkness. If something's lost in the darkness, you got to get rid of the darkness. Best way to get rid of the darkness, shine a light. So she lights a lamp, shines a light. She looks for it. Still hadn't found it. So she doesn't quit. It's too valuable. So now she grabs a broom. This is this point, I think I just walked into... I just walked back into my childhood. This must be my mother. We must be talking about my mother. Three times a day, we swept and mopped the kitchen. three times every day. Before I left for school, when I got back from school, because I had two younger sisters that were just messy. And I had to clean up after them when I got back from school. And then the third thing is that night after supper, my sister Vicky and I would have to wash the dishes and mop and sweep the floor. She loved to wash. I hated to do either one, so I would end up sweeping and mopping the floor. This must be my mother. But you would be amazed at the things you'd come up with when you sweep and mop a floor. It's amazing. So she decides, I can't find it, so I'm going to sweep for it. She still doesn't find it, so she doesn't quit. Must have slipped into a cranny, a crevice, a crack, somewhere. So now she, quote, searches diligently. Did you see the three steps? She lights a lamp. She sweeps, grabs a broom and sweeps. Then what does she do? Well, she searches diligently. Let me translate. She gets on her hands and knees. She starts looking under the table, under the bed. Starts looking all the places, in the cracks of the floor. Where could this have been? And she searches diligently, and then she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls all her friends and her neighbors. Now, since this is just a woman, my guess is she's called a lot of female. In other words, they had a ladies' night out. And she says, can you believe it? I found it. And so either I found it, now I can get married, or I found it, and now I still got something to live off of. Whatever it was, but it had caused great joy, and then they rejoiced, and then Jesus repeats the essence of what he said in the lost sheep. I tell you, there is joy in heaven among the angels of God when, and here's the emphasis, one sinner. Can I just say this again? Folks, I would give anything for God to allow me to preach a sermon and be like Peter and 3,000 come to Christ or 5,000 come to Christ. I would give anything for that. But I want you to know something. When you share the gospel and God uses you to pray with somebody that give their life to Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God, through the grace of God, to the glory of God, that sets off a party in heaven also. That's a time of rejoicing when one sinner repeats. That's the narrative. Now, it's got some similarities with the other installments, particularly the lost sheep. Let me give you some similarities that you can see between the two. First of all, you got something that's lost. You got something that's lost, something that gets found, and something that causes joy. But you don't have joy until it gets found. And it's not found until it is recovered. And that which is lost cannot recover itself. A lost coin does not find itself. A lost coin doesn't just come back. The lost coin, like the lost sheep, will not come back. You got to find it. You got to find it, and when they find it, they rejoice. Let me give you a second thing. Finding it is being saved, and being saved is identified by repentance. Did you see it? When one sinner repents. When Jesus finds his people and they are saved, they are marked by faith and repentance. That when one sinner repents, isn't that interesting? We say the sinner was found, and Jesus says, surely they were found, and here's the mark. When you get saved, you repent and turn from your sins, not to do better, but to flee to Jesus. What a friend for sinners. And that leads you on a life of growing in grace and knowledge, liberating you from sin's power as well as sin's guilt. The thing lost, here's something else that's similar. The thing lost is in itself helpless and hopeless, yet is valued. Yet it is valued. The sheep was valued. And the coin is valued. And though the coin is helpless and hopeless and lost and needs to be saved, it still has the image of the king on it. It still has the mark of the king on it. Let me just share with you one more thing that's similar between the two. The other thing that you see is that that which is lost is valued by the one that's searching for it. And the search is with persistence. The search is until it is found. So it's found. Excuse me. It is found, and then there is rejoicing, and then those. And by, do you know why we rejoice when someone gets saved? Because we know what it's like to be lost and found. We know what it's like to be lost and be brought to repentance and found by Jesus Christ. So we rejoice too on the earth, even as the angels do in heaven. They rejoice because God has fulfilled His mission through Jesus. We rejoice because we're the mission, and we know what it means to be saved and redeemed. There's some differences, though. And I think the differences are there to keep adding to this parable. Number one, the shepherd is most likely a what? A man. This is clearly a what? A woman. We've got a gender change here. Now, you can say that's just part of good preaching, that Jesus, when he's giving the principle that you seek and save the lost and there's rejoicing in heaven, and he uses a shepherd, that's going to interest a lot of people. But as soon as he uses a woman, you get another half of the audience that comes in. And I think that's true. I think it's a careful use of the illustration. Jesus does this a number of times in the Bible, where he will use multiple illustrations and he draws in the breadth and diversity of his audience. But let me give you another thought that's behind it, and that thought is that clearly the woman may be there just to simply make the point of the work of the Spirit of God through the redeemed woman, the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. The sheep was valued, but what did the sheep's value technically? What was it? He had 100 sheep, he lost one, that was 1% of his portfolio. We got 10 coins. He lost one. Now what have we got? Now we got 10%. Harry, why are you making that point? I'm making that point because I can't wait till next Sunday. If that sheep's worth 1% and that coin's worth 10%, what do you think a son is worth? So here is the value is being enhanced in front of you. And yet it's not just the value, but the value that's placed upon that which is lost. That which is lost still bears the image, and it is valuable. And that which is lost, will be sought. But unlike the sheep, he sought the sheep persistently until he found it. Now we're told something about the process. The principle is seek it. Find it, bring it home. That's what Jesus does. Now, take a look. Seek it persistently with increased intensification. Light a lamp, can't find it. We don't quit. Now let's get a broom. Can't find it, you don't quit. Let's get on our hands and knees. And let's begin to look diligently and consistently. So let me give you a takeaway and just a couple of thoughts in closing. Here's the takeaway from this one. Add to the takeaway from the lost sheep. Lost sinners cannot and will not repent and come to Christ as Lord and Savior unless He relentlessly seeks them. They don't find themselves. We cannot, we will not come to the Savior unless the Savior relentlessly seeks the sinner until the sinner realizes, please underline this, that they need a Savior. Until they realize they need a Savior, and until they realize that Savior who will not love their sin does love them. His mark is on them. They bear his image. And he is pursuing them relentlessly. By his Spirit, he pursues them by going to the cross to redeem them, the Good Shepherd. Now enthroned from heaven, he sends his Spirit into the bride of Christ, into the body of Christ. And he says, now I send you, for what I came to do was to seek the lost, bring them to me, the Savior. And they will not come to me until they know they need a Savior. They will not find themselves. They will not find me until two things happen. They find out they need a and they find out they need me, and they find out that I love them. Those two things must be communicated. That's called the gospel. It is a trustworthy statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Until then, I don't need them. Do you remember Jesus' statement here? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents other than 99 who are righteous and need no repentance. Now, what is Jesus saying there? How many of you, do you believe that Jesus is telling us there are people in this world, 99 or 9,000 or 9 million. Do you think Jesus is telling us there's actually people that are righteous that don't need to repent and don't need a Savior? Is that what he's saying in the text? Hello? Okay, thank you. What is he telling you? He is not telling you to believe that there are righteous people that don't need him as a Savior. He is telling you there are people who don't believe they need a Savior. And we need to reach them. They need to know. So when I stand over here at a baptism with a covenant child, and that first vow comes out of my mouth to which they say, I do. Do you acknowledge that your covenant child is in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? That's crucial. That's called bad news. And you have no good news until you hear the bad news. For us to know that our parents know, I got a promise, but my children are helpless and hopeless until we seek them with the gospel message and the love of Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. What a friend to sinners. Or last week, as you saw all of those people standing here, and that very first vow, there's a reason it's the first vow. Next week we start another pastor's class. The very first vow that we will go over. Do you acknowledge that you are rightly under the judgment of God, and you have no hope except for God being rich in his grace and mercy? That is crucial. Second vow, good news. Do you now rest upon Christ alone for your salvation? Who is going to say yes? Only those who know they're helpless and hopeless. I am helpless. I am hopeless. I am useless in my lostness. But there is one who values me. Not because he needs me, but because he made me in his image. I bear his image. And he has come to save people just like me, sinners. And I may be helpless and hopeless, but there is help and hope. His name is Jesus. And he is the only help and hope. And that message has now been entrusted to us. So will it stay here, or when we leave here, will we light lamps, grab brooms, and get on our hands and knees? It has been given to us to take, because no one will come to him until they know they need to come to him, and there's no one else but him, and he is glorious. You sung it. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am his. He is mine. That message has been entrusted to us to take to them, because Jesus is seeking them by His Spirit through us. And He'll not lose a single one of them, and He will gain them. And the question isn't if Briarwood or if I don't step up to the plate and do it, then Jesus can't get it done. Oh, no, 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 no. I mean, Jesus can use donkeys. That's why Presbyterian pastors can be blessed. He can use donkeys. And if we don't step up, He'll have other people to use. He'll not be thwarted. But the question is, will we get the joy? The joy of heaven in seeing sinners one by one brought to a Savior to trust in Him. So here are lost sinners. They cannot and they will not save themselves or find themselves. They're helpless and hopeless, but we've got a message. Here is the help and the hope. It is a powerful help. It is a regenerating help. It is a blessed hope. And we bring that to you. We bring it diligently. We bring it persistently. We bring it with increased intensity. We light a lamp. We sweep. We get on our knees. There's our process. We, by the power of the Spirit of God, persist. Constantly seek the lost to be saved. And then when they get saved, what's the mark? They repent. To turn from their sin to the Savior and put their hope in Him. His name was Dave, and I said in the first service that I wasn't going to mention his last name. So, unfortunately, in the first service, I did mention his last name, Taylor. But I then covered it adeptly with my great wit to say, I wasn't meaning Taylor. I meant the guy that made my suits. I didn't mean that. I messed it up. So this time I'm not going to give myself a chance to mess it up. I'm just going to tell you, his name was Dave Taylor. He was in my wedding. I worked with him in high school. We became good friends. And both of us lost in the debauchery of sin. And I became a Christian. I called him to tell him. Now I realize what I was doing. I was lighting a lamp. The glory of the light of the gospel. I had the chance to tell him what happened to me and who did it. And I shared with my testimony. I used it to share the gospel. His typical statement was this. Have you gone crazy? I said, no, Dave, really, I've come to my senses. I've become a Christian. Here's how it happened. He said, I think you're crazy. I said, well, can I come over? I didn't realize what I was doing was grabbing a broom. I lit the lamp. That didn't work. So I grabbed the broom and went over to his house. Cindy went with me. We sat down with him and his dear wife, and we began to share, and he began to ask questions. And I maybe was able to answer 1 out of 7. I found out, boy, I need a lot of help here. But I just kept sharing, and he kept listening. And then I said later, Dave, can I just meet with you one-on-one? Let me go try to find out some answers. And we met. I still wish I could tell you I felt that was a great success. It wasn't. But I look back when I realized, personal evangelism, I lit the lamp. Then we got together, a little bit of event evangelism, grabbed a broom. Then we went a step further and I followed up with him personally. I was getting on my hands and knees trying to find out where can I find him. And I wished I could tell you he believed and repented, but he didn't. And I went off to college. Cindy finished hers and I went off to college at East Carolina and then transferred over to Covenant College. And 2 years later, Cindy and I were coming home for Christmas. I got a phone call. It was Dave, and Dave said, hey, Harry. I said, yeah. He said, I heard you coming home Christmas. I said, great. He said, could we take y'all out to eat at Dickady's? Well, Dickady's has the best desserts in the world. And I said, absolutely. Are you buying? He said, yeah, I'm buying. I said, okay. So I met Dave there. And when I met him, I said, all right, what's all of this that you're going to spring for lunch? Man, I worked with you for 3 years. You never sprung for lunch. You were in my wedding. I'm not even sure you gave me a present, for crying out loud. What's happened to you? And he said this. He said, well, we've become Christians. And you were the first one I wanted to tell. And then he told me how it happened. I wish you could have seen the joy at that table. I can't imagine what the joy was in heaven.
So, folks, that's where you go. That conversational, personal sharing the gospel. Light the lamp. You know, take a broom and sweep them up somewhere where somebody else is going to talk to them. Some event where they're going to hear it. And then follow up with them one-on-one. I mean, get on your hands and knees. Search diligently and move into their lives and speak with them. You're going to people that you're able to tell them this. We're lost and we have no hope except in Jesus Christ. I don't know. Every commentator I read trying to get this point across. Do you know what that's a little bit of hyperbole there. A lot of the commentators I read, they all went to one illustration of this about seeking something lost, finding it, and it's so valuable and everybody gets joyful. Almost every one of them talk about some dog they lost. I did notice not a single commentator said something about finding a cat and rejoicing. If you lost your cat, can I clue you in? You did not lose your cat. Your cat is out there taking applications. That's what's happening. You're not your cat's master. You're on your cat's staff. I mean, the biggest waste of time in your life is that time you took to think of their name. That's just for you. That has nothing to do with them. You know, you come home, they see you, you know, take a note, I might come over. But my goal was to be as good as my dogs thought I was. They just shake and lick and look up at you, and, you know, the cat's over there. Who was that? Well, anyway, I know I get the emails on that. It's okay. In fact, I already got people in the lobby after the last service, you know. Listen, brothers and sisters, here's what I'm trying to tell you. When I was a kid, I had a collie named Prince. Then Cindy and I had Sam, sheepdog. Then we got another collie, Bo. And then we got Tripper, Sheltie, toy collie, whatever you want to call him. And loved them. I just loved those dogs. And every one of them would get lost. And we would go look for them. I can almost see the people in Charlotte in their surrounding neighborhoods as I was looking for Tripper the Sheltie. And I was Tripper, we put things on the telephone pole. We would light a lamp. We would sweep. We would do everything we could. I'd go through neighborhoods yelling and was never embarrassed. I've got neighbors that say, you know, that poor guy, he's got a kid named Tripper that just won't stay at home. But I was never embarrassed. Never, because we love that dog. When we found it, we rejoiced. Well, brothers and sisters, my goodness, if we value something like that, what about those that bear the image of God that are lost in sin? And we've got the one message. Will we not light the lamp and tell them? You think this woman valued her coin? You are a treasure to Jesus. And when you come to him, he'll put you in his treasury forever. And he will rejoice over you. Let's pray. Just spend a few moments in prayer. Have the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. While you're praying, the class in Yale, it's a class on happiness. Largest enrollment in the world. Just while you're praying, just think about this. Here are some of the most privileged students, high achievers, flocking to a class in happiness. Why? Because God made them for joy. But it can only be found in him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him. The second thing it's telling you is these students are telling you about everybody else around you. Everybody else around you are looking for love. If I may quote the song, looking for it in the wrong places. They go to that class because what they've gone to isn't working. The sexual revolution will not work. It never has in all of history. This isn't new. Power will not work. Consumption of possessions will not work. Celebrities have the highest rate of suicide and the biggest budget for therapists. It doesn't work. But there is a Savior. Take to them the one who will make them truly happy. Jesus, the friend to sinners. And if you're here today and you haven't come to Him, don't leave here looking for anything. The cisterns of this world are empty and polluted. But there is a Savior. What a Savior. More than all, in Him you'll find. He will grant you forgiveness, and He is yours, and you are His. If you would like to pray with someone, there'll be some folks to my left that you can pray with. So you come to Him who came to seek you, to save you. And my dear brothers and sisters, I want to ask the Lord this. Lord, those who have come, when we leave here, may we go, light the lamp, sweep the room, and get on our hands and knees to seek the lost to be saved. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.